Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we doing today?
Good.
Are you excited?
Yes.
Excited? You know, it's so exciting to be a part of everyone. We're just like seeking the Lord together. This is a really, really exciting time together here at Forest Mill. We're glad you're here. I wanted to let you know about a couple things before we start. We have been given clearance at Walmart for next Saturday. We want to, and you know those flyers we handed out, these ones over here? We want to hand those out next Saturday from about 10 to about 4 o'clock. And if you can come for just like an hour, we just need about 2 people per hour. We're just going to hand them out. We're not going to, you know, evangelize or anything. We're just going to hand them out, invite people, say, please come. And so if you're able to do that, I'm going to put that up on the wall back there at the end of the service. And so make sure that if you want to be a part of that, that you sign up for it, because we need a lot of people to make this happen. So it'll be a lot of fun, and especially if we can do it like in an hour at a time, that'll be good for, that way nobody will feel the pressure of the whole thing. Another thing I wanted to bring your attention is these little bookmarks. You got a bookmark near you. It was in your seat. This to me is a very important thing as you read the story, as you're spending time in God's Word every day. I think there's 3 important questions to ask as you read, okay? First of all, you need to ask the author himself that he will show you and help you understand, because if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been baptized, you have the author, the Holy Spirit, inside you. So we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us and understand, help us understand his Word as we read it. Secondly, what does it teach me about God? That is, we read Scripture for many of reasons. One of the reasons is we want to learn about God. What does this teach me about the Lord? But what does it teach me about myself? And thirdly, the most important thing you want to ask is, how am I going to obey this truth for this week? Well, in other words, what am I going to do with this? It's kind of pointless to read the Bible if you're not going to ask yourself, what are you going to do with it? Otherwise, you're just reading and it's going in one ear and out the other, and you're done. So ask these questions. Put it in your Bible, in the story that you have there. And I got mine in mind, so it helps remind me. And I need to be reminded of these 3 important questions. We're looking at Abraham and Sarah today. And if you didn't get your book, by the way, we've still got books back here. Also, check the bulletins, the bulletin for classes on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. We're going to be engulfed in the story and studying it all together. If you're not part of a class, we want to encourage you to become part of that. And I want to encourage our parents. You know, a lot of you have got your teachers should be handing out to you parent pages. Parent pages are something your kids will bring to you. They'll show you. These are things that will give you some ideas on how you can help with your classes, help study the Bible at home. Because the whole point of this is to bring Christ and bring His Word into our homes. And to give you an example, and I've asked Andy and Cheryl if this is okay to share this. Andy and Cheryl, their son Bradley, they were reading the first chapter of the story last week, and Bradley was in the car with them, and as they were traveling to Forest Mill for Upward last Saturday, and he said, "I have an announcement to make. I am totally against Satan." After reading the chapter 1 on the story of Genesis 3, after you heard about what Satan did, "I am totally against him." My daughter calls him a jerk. I think that's a good way to get your children understanding about God's Word. We need to get His Word into our home. So spend time talking with your children about what you're learning. And just, if anything, just ask them, what did you learn today in class? What can we talk about together? I love this little thing from last week, from the 5 to 8-year-old the storybook. Listen to what it says. This little, it's almost like the Lord is speaking to these. It's beautiful words. "You are my greatest creation. Looking at you is better than looking at an ocean view. Seeing a smile on your face is better than seeing a sunrise. You are my pride and joy." I like that. Because that's exactly how God sees us. And we talked about creation last week. We talked about a number of things. So let's review very quickly. God created a perfect world where there was no problems, no death. Adam and Eve had eternal life, but instead of trusting in their Creator, they chose to rebel against Him, which created a huge mess. Okay? Baked beans and all. A huge mess. And what's beautiful in Genesis 3:15, we learned last week that God is already working out His plan to send a Savior. It's a beautiful passage in Genesis 3:15. He is promising to send a seed that would be passed on from generation to generation, beginning with Seth, the son of Adam, and leading all the way to Jesus. That's what all those begats are about in the book of Matthew and Luke. You know, we wonder what those are all about. Those are showing us that God is faithful to His promises. We see the effects of sin. We see Cain killing his brother Abel, the first murder on record. We see also two distinct family lines. We see the sons of Cain, who are the disobedient ones. We also see the sons of Abel, the ones that are trusting in God. And it's through these folks, the sons of Abel, whom the promised seed of a Savior will come. And I want you to know, I'm going to keep emphasizing that over and over again, because the Bible is one story, how God works out this plan to send His Son to save us from sin. Of course, we learn about the flood. We all have heard the story about Noah and the ark, and then it's not a cute little kid's story. It is a story of judgment and a powerful story. But the wonderful truth in that is God is choosing to begin again through Noah. And Noah is a man of faith, as we will see. Faith is a very important thing. God will begin to work out His plan to send a Savior with Abraham and Sarah, and that's kind of where we are today. And we're going to ask the question, can I be a Christian and still have doubts? We're going to look at that question in depth today. So let's pray together as we begin. Father, it's so exciting what You're doing in our hearts and what You're doing in our lives. We thank You for this wonderful book, Your precious Word. We thank You for the opportunity today to talk about faith, to talk about our struggles with doubts. And we ask, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will teach us, empower and strengthen Your messenger, Father, and help us today to bring glory to Your name and to know that You love us and accept us because of our trust in You. And we love You so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you got your outline, pull your outline out. And the first thing I want to look at, when we look at Abraham and Sarah, that God purposely works through ordinary, broken people. You know, I think we get sometimes the idea that God, you know, chooses the perfect folk, or He chooses the guy that's qualified, or He's got the degree. And no, God loves to use weak people. And on Christmas Eve, if you remember, we talked about God loves losers. He loves to use weak, weak people in order to show His glory. Here's two important facts that I think we need to remind ourselves about with Abraham and Sarah. Number one, they were childless. The text tells us in Genesis 11:30 that they did not have children. And she was beyond the age of childbearing, 65 years old, Abraham being 75. They were way beyond the age. Another important fact, too, is that they were pagans. Joshua tells us and reminds us, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. Archaeologists have found in the city of Ur, which is in modern-day Iraq, they have found remnants of a ziggurat. A ziggurat is a kind of temple. It looks kind of like a pyramid, but it's not a pyramid. It's like a big building. It's just unusual looking. But it's where they worshipped their gods, and they worshipped Moon, the god of the moon, at that time frame in that city. So we know Abraham and Sarah were not believers in the Lord when God called them. And that, I think, is an important fact to understand, that we're not dealing with people that have it all together. And the fact that every God does not use special gifted people. He doesn't use qualified folks. And I like that, because you and I, we're not qualified. He loves using people, and in fact, everybody in the Bible that He uses are just ordinary people like you and I that got caught up in the will of God. And I think that's a very important truth to understand. So let's read it, will we? Genesis 12, one of the most important verses and chapters in Scripture. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Notice the seven I wills. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Powerful words. This is the words he heard. Can you imagine hearing these words and going to your wife in Ur and saying, I heard from this God, and he told me that I would be a blessing, and you would be a blessing, and he wants to start a nation through us, and he's going to show us where we need to go. I mean, it's kind of vague. It's not like they can get on the airplane and jump on, you know, let's go over to Tel Aviv or let's go over to Jerusalem. No, they had to walk. We're talking 1,100 miles. This is a six-month journey. This is not something that you just get up and... This was an act of faith on their part. Powerful. Powerful words. So God promised to Abraham a nation, a land, protection, and blessing. And that's important to understand. Why would all nations be blessed? How does this blessing affect you and I today? The blessing affects you and I because through Abraham and Sarah, God will send the promised Savior. That promise is a part of what you and I are doing. That's us too. We're in that. We're a part of that. Why would God choose a childless pagan couple to start a nation through? Why would he do that? Look at them. Because people had to know from the beginning that this is the Lord's plan, it's his idea, and he's the one that's going to do it. And that's something I think is so important for us to grasp today, that this was God's plan from start to finish. Abraham and Sarah are teaching us about what faith is. Faith is a confident trust, okay, in God's promises that leads to obedience. They didn't have all the answers. I'm sure they had tons of questions. But they walked and they obeyed and they trusted. We have trouble trusting people, don't we? We have trouble not only trusting people, but we have trouble trusting God. And a lot of the problems that we have is because we have been burned so much. We have been lied to. People have said things, promised things to us. Maybe our parents, we saw our parents, you know, say the I do, and they said they would, for better or for worse, and now here I am, they're divorced, and my dad's over there, and my mom's here, and what's this God, you know, how could God be faithful if my parents are not living it? My dad promised me he would do this, but he didn't do it. My friend promised he would do something, and he didn't do it. So it's hard for us as people, when it comes to faith, when it comes to say, put your trust in Jesus, it's a cliche phrase. And it's hard for us to do it because we have all this baggage. Oh, well, these people have lied to me and burned me in my life. I'm not going to trust them. And we keep an arm's distance and, you know, keep God on a leash. I don't know about God. And we might come to church and we might say the amen and we might say, yeah, I trust in the Lord. But deep down in our heart, there's a wall. And you won't even let the Lord in completely. Because you're just not sure if you can really trust Him or not. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the, say it. He's what?
Faithful.
He's faithful. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. Your family may have burned you. Your friends may have lied to you. But I want to tell you right now, this day, if there's anyone that you can trust in this universe, it is Jesus Christ. It is the Lord that you can trust because He has a proven track record from Genesis to Revelation. What He says, He does. He is faithful. And part of trusting God is trusting in that promise. Saying, you know, my feelings may not believe it, but I'm going to trust because the Word of God says so. He is a faithful God from beginning to end. How many of your children have done that with you? Sarah used to jump off into my arms in the pool, and it's an act of faith on her part that Daddy's going to catch her. See, faith is leaning upon. Please don't move. It's leaning upon. It's a great illustration. The Bible describes God as a rock. He's a rock. He's solid. He's trustworthy. It's because He's faithful. Yeah, but I don't have enough faith, man. I don't know. I don't have enough faith. Where is that in the Bible? Do you know how many people have said that to me the last 22 years? A lot of people say, you know, I just don't have enough faith. Well, how much faith do you need? Does God get out His scale and say, well, maybe if you get 60% faith and 40% unbelief, maybe I'll begin to work with you? Where we got this idea that God's got a scale out and says, you know, if you have this amount, then I'll work with you. Jesus said, if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will move. God can take our little mustard seed faith. He can take our little weak and pathetic faith and use it. And He can be glorified, and He can walk with you and I and our struggles and our doubts. And He can say, it's okay. I know you're struggling right now. I know you don't trust me in this, but I want you to learn to trust me. Come on. Take a step. Take a step. Come on. And as you take a step, God says, good, good. Reminded of that guy in Mark chapter 9. His son's demon-possessed. He's a mess. Jesus comes to him. Jesus asks him, hey, what's going on? How long has he been like this? He says, well, the Spirit has often thrown him into the fire to kill him. But listen to this parent that is just a mess. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. What a beautiful, beautiful statement. You want to know why? Because it's honest. And you know why Jesus responds to him? He doesn't say, well, sorry. Don't have enough faith. I guess I'll go about my business now. Sorry about your son. No, Jesus heals him. You want to know why? It's because He's honest with him. I'm struggling to believe. I want to believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus rewards him. I like that. So Ted tells me, be honest with God about your doubts. We need to be honest with Him. But we need to seek answers for those doubts. We don't need to allow doubt to fester in our hearts. We don't need to allow it to kind of begin to take root in there, because it will take over one day if we don't take care of it. There are many different kinds of doubt. Many different causes. Okay? Let's just look at a few. You've got your spiritual doubts. Okay? Am I really forgiven? You know, am I going to heaven? You know, if God's good, why is there evil? Those are spiritual doubts. Those are good questions. And we need to come back and find out, what does the Word of God say about this? We can have confidence. We can know we're forgiven. We can know we're going to heaven. We can answer that third question. What does the Bible say? There are answers to those doubts. Circumstantial doubts. You know, why did my kid die? Why did my marriage fail? We're influenced by the trials and the tragedies that are around us. And John the Baptist experiences this in Matthew 11. It's one of a really cool passage. It's the first 9 verses in there. And he says he's in prison for telling Herod and his wife that their marriage was unlawful. So he's thrown in prison. And know he's going to be beheaded. So he sends his disciples to Jesus, and you know, he wants to ask him, Are you really the one that was supposed to come? Or should we expect someone else? Here's a prophet, John the Baptist. I mean, Mr. Fire and Brimstone himself, struggling with doubt. Are you really the one, or should we expect someone else? I'm going to get my head cut off here. And notice what Jesus says back to him. He goes, go back and tell him. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. The good news is preached to the poor. Blessed are those who don't fall away on account of me. He doesn't say, gee, why did John doubt me? Forget him. He encourages him. Just like he will you and I when we go through periods of valleys in our walk with God, where we are struggling with doubts, we're struggling with our circumstances, and the child dies, we're at the hospital, we get the cancer verdict, you know, what are we going to do? You know, and we, God, where are you? Why is this happening to me? God says, I will be there with you when that happens. I'm not going to cast you away. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never. Why can't we believe it? And when we go through the whys, the tragedies, we can say, I don't understand why. Maybe it would not answer my question maybe it's better I don't know why. But I do know one thing, God will walk with me during that time frame. And he won't condemn me or judge me because I'm struggling. Intellectual doubts. Is the Bible really the Word of God? Is Jesus really alive? Who is the one apostle that was not there when Jesus arose? Remember his name? Thomas. When we hear the word Thomas, what do we put there at the front of his name? Doubting Thomas. Can you blame him? He wasn't there. He didn't see Jesus arise from the dead. And yet his faith was weak. He was struggling. He was confused about a lot of things. And he says, what does he say? Yeah, I'm not going to believe till I see him. I can touch the nail prints and see him for myself. And Jesus shows up and says, you rang? And he goes over to Thomas and he says, Thomas, stop doubting and start believing. And of course, what does Thomas say? And I know he was bending his knee when he said this. He says, my Lord and my God. And Thomas was never the same since. Jesus didn't say, well, sorry, you're disqualified for being my apostle. I think I'll get another one now. He encouraged him in his doubt. He says, okay, stop doubting. Trust me. Thomas becomes one of the most amazing missionaries, ends up in India, and dies near a city called Madras, where he had hacked off the pagan priests in that area so much that they, while he was praying one day, they took a machete and cut his head off. That's not the same guy that was just doubting him, was it? Yeah. And God didn't give up on him. We have deliberate doubts. This is the people that say they're atheists, say they're agnostics. And I'm a firm believer that most people, I would say 80 to 90% of atheists, are people that they don't want to believe because it will mean that we'll have to give up their sinful lifestyle. So it's much easier to say there's no God, much easier to say the Bible's not true and just make a fuss about it than to believe it and to be accountable to God. Deliberate doubts. So what's the difference between doubt and unbelief? And this is in your outline, by the way. It's a powerful, very well done, very well said by Oz Guinness. He says, when you believe, you're in one mind and accept something as true. Unbelief is to be of one mind and reject that something as true. To doubt is to waver between the two, to believe and disbelieve at the same time, and so to be of two minds. That is what James calls in chapter 1, a double-minded man. Or as the Chinese say, doubt is standing in two boats with one foot in each. Well said. The difference between doubt and unbelief. The problem is when doubt becomes a habit or a lifestyle. When it becomes I just don't know if God's going to come through with his promises. And you continually to live in this constant state of doubt year after year. That becomes a habit, a lifestyle, and then it becomes unbelief. And this is where you don't want to go. Unbelief kept the children of God out of the promised land. And unbelief will keep us out of heaven. Because somebody who is an unbeliever has reached a point they don't want to follow Christ anymore. They don't want to follow God anymore. They've given up. And if you've reached that point in your faith today, please come talk to us. We want to help and encourage you. So faith is a confident trust in God's promises that expresses itself through obedience. Let's clarify some things that faith is not. Faith is not feelings, okay? There are many churches today that want you to base your faith on what you experience and base it on what you feel. You feel God's presence. You feel the Spirit, okay? And I'm not judging these folks. God's our judge. But I'm going to tell you that's a very dangerous place to be. Because I have days, don't you, when I feel like God is 10,000 miles away. We wake up and we don't feel close to God. We're struggling with something in our life. We're being sick or whatever have you. And we don't feel close to God. Does that mean God's not there? Of course not. He's still here. But I don't need to base my faith on how I feel that day, whether I can get to that spiritual high or not. Faith should be based on the Word of God, not on my feelings. And I encourage people to remind themselves, just because you don't feel God's close doesn't mean He's not there. He's with us. Faith does not come easily for some, Well, let's just be real. I mean, there's people in this room. You struggle with doubt. You struggle with trusting people. And that's okay. God uses all temperaments and all personalities. But for some of us, it's very difficult to trust. And faith comes, we have to really work at it. While others, it's no problem, I'll jump out of the airplane. Lynn Anderson is a powerful minister of the Churches of Christ. He's written a wonderful book called If I Really Believe, Why Do I Have These Doubts? And this is a guy who has struggled with doubt most of his life. It's a very, very, very good book. I encourage you to get it if you're struggling in that area. Faith also does not mean you have it all figured out. I mean, does anybody in this room have it all figured out? Nobody does. I don't have to have everything fixed and every obstacle overturned in order to have authentic faith. That's an important truth to understand. Because there's a lot of things we're still resolving in our spirits. We're still working on some things, aren't we? I am. I'm still wrestling with some things. That's okay. You're wrestling. That's good. Faith does not mean you have to have it all figured out. That's an important truth to understand. So you think Abraham and Sarah had it all figured out and never doubted God? Man, 10 years pass since God made the promise, no kid. God comes to Abraham and he says, look up at the stars. This is how many descendants you'll have. Okay? A reminder. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That is one of the, to me, the most important verse in the Old Testament. Because it tells me that God gets along with faith. He credits righteousness to him, not because he's offered the right sacrifice, not because he's, you know, done the right thing. It's because he is trusting and believing in God's promises. And that same righteousness will be credited to us, Paul says in Romans 4, if we will trust him. When you and I are following Christ, God credits righteousness to us, Christ's righteousness. Just no person can stand before God righteous or earn their way to heaven. The only basis for a right relationship between God and us from Genesis to Revelation is faith. Abel had faith. Noah has faith. Abraham has faith. Jacob, Isaac, Joseph. It goes all the way through, and it's teaching us. These guys weren't perfect, but they trusted God as best they could where they were. And God will do the same with us. Still, 10 years have passed, no kid. Sarah says, hey, maybe God needs our help. Now, first sign of a disaster is for anybody to say, thinking God needs help. We know the story. She gets Hagar to sleep with Abraham. Ishmael is born. Is Ishmael the son of promise? The Bible says no, it's not. Isaac will be the son of promise. Islam exists today because two people were not willing to wait on God. Isn't that amazing? Isaac will be the son of promise. Were Abraham and Sarah perfect? Man, Abraham lied twice. He lies first in Genesis 12 to the Pharaoh. Oh, Sarah's really my sister. And he gets in big trouble for that. He lies again in Genesis 20. He lies again. Oh, she's my sister. And guess what Isaac has a problem with? Lying. He passes it on to his son. Sarah laughs in unbelief when she hears she was going to have a child the next year. And just so God has a sense of humor, God decides to name the son Isaac, which means he laughs as a reminder that God is in charge. Now, did God cancel his promises because of their failure and lack of trust? No. God's promises are not dependent upon our faithfulness. And the good news is, and I heard this text read a few weeks ago down in Atlanta, and it just has permeated my heart. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself, Paul says. God cannot and does not stop being who he is just because we blow it. Isn't that great news? The promises are going to happen. God's in charge of history. He's taking it somewhere. And God does not give up on us when we fail either. Look at Peter. Look at Thomas. Look at all the failures in the Scripture. God picks them up and says, come on, keep going. Keep going. Struggling with doubt is part of the journey to a growing faith. It's okay. It's all right. Just work at it. Seek answers. Pray through it. Ask God to help you. 13 more years passed, still no child. 23 years have passed so far. A sign of the promise, God says, I'm going to change their names. Abram, to exalt, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many. Sarai, which means princess, to Sarah, mother of nations. Wow. God still is promising them. And after 25 years of waiting, he laughs as born. Wow. Amazing. Why did God make them wait? Why does God make us wait? Because I think in the grand scheme of things, what's more important to God is the development of our faith and our character rather than our convenience or our immediate gratification of something. Imagine if Isaac would have showed up on the scene the first year. Would they have appreciated God? Would they have appreciated faith? No, they wouldn't have learned anything. We understand what happens when you spoil children and they don't appreciate what they have. It's the same idea. God wants to develop that character and that faith in us. So as we close today, what should we do with our doubts? Understand it is normal to struggle with doubts. It's often a bridge to greater faith. Okay? Secondly, just because you struggle on occasion with doubt does not mean you are not a Christian. Some people think, I'm doubting, therefore I'm not a Christian. Remember, God doesn't get out the scale and say, well, where is he on there? Mustard seed. Remember. Thirdly, go where your faith can grow. We have some wonderful classes Wednesday nights. Continue growing Sunday morning. Become a part of that. Go where your faith can grow. Fourthly, feed your mind with faith-building materials. Don't come to me and tell me you're struggling in your walk with God and not growing in your faith if you're watching television for 8 hours a day and on the internet for 4 hours a day. We're not going to grow. We got faith is like a muscle, and you got to build it. Okay? Be honest with God about your doubts. We've already made that very clear. That's very important. Keep going back to what you know is true. What are your core beliefs? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe the Bible is true? Core beliefs when you're struggling with doubt. Very important to do. And seventh, clarify the object of your faith. Why do you believe what you believe? Lee Strobel has got some wonderful books, Case for Faith, Case for Christ, that are wonderful along that regards. For Sunday next week, chapter 3, we're going to be talking about trusting God when life does not make sense. Kind of ironic, we go from faith right into trials, right into struggles and problems. What do we do with it? Okay? Tonight we're going to talk about, at 6 o'clock, how to persevere when life is hard. Really going to enjoy it. I promise you, this is a really good DVD that we're going to watch tonight on this issue. And my question to you as we close today is, if you died today, where would you go? That's the most important question we can answer, because eternity is at the doorstep of everyone in this room. And we have to prepare for eternity. We have to prepare to meet God one day. God's shown us in His Word what He wants us to do, to receive forgiveness, to receive eternal life. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Secondly, do you realize, yes, I'm a sinner, yes, I'm lost, I can't save myself, I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. I'm ready to change my ways. The Bible calls that repentance. It's making a 180 and start going God's way in my life. And I'm ready to follow Christ in my life. Baptism is where we begin our relationship with God. And if anybody here today is ready to do that, if you have answered yes to all those things, you're ready. And we can baptize you into Christ today. Maybe you've already have been baptized and you're struggling and you want the prayers of our shepherds are here. They're willing and more than have a big heart to pray for you with whatever your needs. Won't you come as we stand and sing?